You have your Bibles tonight. I do want to invite you to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 3 of 1 Timothy together. One of the things that 1 Timothy teaches us is that the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church isn't ours. The church is ultimately His. The church belongs to Jesus because He bought it with His own blood. Jesus died for the church. So the church is not a corporation that follows business principles. The church is not just a social group where we get together and figure out the best way to do things. The church ultimately belongs to Jesus. And so because of that, it's important that the church follow the instructions that the scriptures lay out about the care and the order of the church. And the Lord Jesus has laid out for us instructions on how the church should be governed. And He's provided those to us through His apostles. Apostles like Paul, who is teaching us here how the church should be run. And we're looking at chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, where we've already seen how the church should go about evaluating and selecting men to be leaders and teachers as pastors in the church. And so I want to read through those verses again, and then we're going to move on beyond that to look at how the church evaluates and selects deacons, servants for the church. And so let's start in 1 Timothy 3, in verse number 1, where Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." And so Paul instructs Timothy on not only about men who aspire to the office of elder, pastor, or overseer, but also how Timothy and the church should go about really screening and evaluating those men and making sure that the right kind of leadership is set up in the church. And then he also is going to give Timothy and the church some instructions about deacons. And we're going to see that some of the same characteristics that are true of pastors are also true of deacons as well. And so he's going to go on in verse 8 and say, "In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." And so I want to go back to verse 8. That's where we're going to focus our attention tonight, is on verses 8 through 13, and look at what Paul has to say to Timothy about deacons. And first of all, I want to look here in verse 8 at some of the qualifications for deacons. And I want to start with the word itself, the word deacon. The word deacon literally means a servant, someone who serves. One of the first examples of the men who performed this function or this office in the New Testament are found in the book of Acts, chapter 6, where in Acts chapter 6, there were some needs, physical needs, such as food and basic necessities of life, that were not being distributed evenly to all the widows in the church. And so this news, this complaint came to the apostles and they said, this isn't good. We need to make sure that these physical needs are met, but also we need to make sure that we as the teachers and apostles of the church are devoting our time to prayer and to preaching and the ministry of the word. So we need to meet this need. And so what they did is they selected out 7 men from the church in Jerusalem and they appointed them over the ministry of making sure that the needs of the widows were met. And so the original first deacons were really just about making sure that that the widows in the church had basic necessities of life. And so because of that, often in the history of the church, deacons have been associated with more physical aspects of ministry, just taking care of people's needs or helping with tangible things that need to be taken care of in the life of the church. But really, the word itself just means a servant. And I found in the scriptures as well as in experience that really it's up to the church the best way that the deacons serve. And so really the church can decide, here are the needs that we have. And so here's the needs that we have. And so here's how we're going to distribute those needs. One good way that I've seen this done, and I really liked the way that this church had this set up, is they had deacons who were assigned to various aspects of ministry. And so, for example, they would have a deacon of grounds, and he was in charge of the grounds and the landscaping. They had a deacon of maintenance. They had someone over visitation and outreach. They had deacons over various aspects of the ministry. And that seemed to me like a wise way to do it, in the sense that you have someone who's given this responsibility. They've got some talent or some ability in that responsibility. They can take oversight over that, and not that they have to do it all themselves. They can recruit other helpers to help them in that, but that's their ministry. And what my experience, I saw that it worked very, very well. But really, in a New Testament sense, it's up to the church how the church has the deacons serve in a way that best meets the needs of that church. And so that's really their function. Their function is to serve and to help meet needs in the congregation, whatever those needs may be, so that the church can fulfill its ultimate mission of preaching the word, spreading the gospel, building up disciples in the faith. And so, but as they serve, to serve in this office as a servant, and by the way, I think every Christian is in some sense a servant. And so it's not that we're just saying, okay, only deacons have to do the work. That's not what we're saying here at all. And that's not the example that we see in the New Testament. I think what we see is that there were some who were specially called out for service and to oversee service in the body of Christ. And these were the deacons. And so because they were specially called out and set aside for service in the needs of the church, they also needed to be people of good character, people of good reputation. And so we see with the deacons some of the same characteristics that we saw about pastors and elders in verses 1 through 7. So they're to be worthy of respect, men that have a good reputation. When you mention their name, you think of this person as an honest person of character. They have a good reputation. They're sincere in the sense that they take their work seriously, their ministry seriously. They take their work in the world seriously. They take their family responsibilities seriously. They're serious men. Not that they can't have fun and have humor, but they take important things seriously and they fulfill their responsibilities. They're people who are self-controlled in that they're not given to substances. We saw the same characteristic for pastors as well. So not given to alcohol, not given to drugs, not given to any kind of substance that is going to be a controlling, mastering substance over them. But people who are self-controlled. Again, people who are honest in terms of their financial dealings, and people who are not pursuing after the things of this world, pursuing after money. For pastors, it says not a lover of money. And this is probably directly related to that. Someone who's not eager to gain earthly treasures, but rather has their sights set on the spiritual treasures in heaven. Verse 9, it says, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. And so, especially teachers need to be able to teach and have a good hold on sound doctrine, but so do the deacons. So do the servants. And interestingly enough, in the book of Acts, when we see these first deacons, many of them we see later on in the book of Acts going out and teaching. We see Philip, who is one of the first deacons, Stephen, who is one of the first deacons, going out and preaching the message of the gospel. Stephen was one of the first seven deacons, and he was the first Christian martyr in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. And he was martyred because of his testimony for the gospel. And so not only teachers and pastors need to understand the faith, but so do the deacons and the servants in the church, because they will have opportunity to share the faith and build up disciples as well. And they need to do so with a clear conscience. In other words, not trying to fool someone or trying to say, hey, I believe this, but really I don't in my heart believe this, but someone who is genuine in their beliefs and holding on to the true gospel faith. Verse 10 says, they must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. I take this as roughly parallel with the qualification for pastors when he said, not a new convert. So, in other words, don't be quick. Don't rush into putting someone in a position of spiritual leadership or spiritual service. Watch them for a while. Look at their character. See if they're people who demonstrate these kind of characteristics over a period of time. And then, if so, I think that's what it means by being tested, is not like you're going to throw them into the fire and say, okay, show me what you got, but more the idea of let's watch and evaluate these people for a while and see if they have the kind of character of Christ. And then if so, then install them and let them serve in this way, the church. Verse 12 says, a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Same exact qualifications as that of the pastor. And so I'm not going to elaborate a lot on that because we talked about it last time. Faithful to his wife, I take as a general character qualification that he is faithful in his relationships. He is pure in his relationships. He is someone who is, if he is married, he is faithful in that relationship to his wife. Also a good father, a good husband who is caring for the needs of his family, who's a good leader, spiritual leader in his own home. So he can be a spiritual leader in the church as well. And then verse 13 says they have a reward. Those who serve in this way have a great reward. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's a spiritual reward for those who serve in this capacity in the church. And part of that is they're gaining an assurance of their faith. Isn't that interesting that Paul would say that? That serving in the body of Christ, serving in a noble way, serving faithfully, demonstrating Christ-like qualities is a way of affirming that someone's faith is genuine because we see it being lived out in their life. It's not just talk, but we actually see it in practice. We see the character, we see the deeds, and that grants assurance that their faith is real. And it says they gain an excellent standing in the sense of, I think, a position of honor in that, like the parable that Jesus told and Jesus tells the parable of the ones who he gives talents to, and they go out and some take that talent and they produce more. Others didn't do anything with it. And Jesus says to the ones who took that talent and did something with it, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think that's what he means here. You're gaining an excellent standing in the eyes of Christ in that you have used well the gifts and the abilities and the time and the resources that you've been blessed with. That's a great reward. And so those who serve in this capacity have a great reward when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that I skipped over verse 11, and I did that on purpose because I wanted to talk about it especially because it's somewhat of a problem for interpretation. Verse 11 says, "In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything." Let's start with what's easy first, and then we'll go to what's hard. Okay, what's easy is the fact that he is laying out some additional qualifications here of character. And he's talking about some women. Who those women are is the tough part. The easy part is the meaning of the qualifications. And so they're to be worthy of respect. Same exact qualification as the deacons in verse number 8. So they also are to be worthy of respect. So a good name, a good reputation, Christ-like character being evidenced in their lives. They're not to be malicious talkers. In other words, not cutting people down, not gossiping, not hurting people with words behind their backs, not saying things that are false about other people. In other words, they're people who, they're women who their talk is filled with grace and compassion and honesty and love for other people. They are temperate, which is the idea of even-keeled, not prone to wild swings of emotion or mood, but fairly even-tempered, self-controlled, trustworthy in everything. So they're faithful. You can entrust them with something knowing that they will fulfill it. So these qualifications are fairly self-evident, the kind of people that every Christian woman should desire to be. And as well for the deacons, those qualifications are qualifications that every Christian man should desire to be. So these are all, going back to verse 1 last week, pastors, their qualifications, deacons, their qualifications, these qualifications here in verse 11, really there's nothing super unique about them. There's nothing super spiritual about them. Really, these are just Christian qualities of behavior. And we should all strive for these kinds of characteristics. But now here's the tough question. In verse 11, who are these women? Let me give you the options. And I'm going to give you about four options. One option is that the women are the wives of the men being addressed in the passage. And this is how the King James Version translates it. And so if you read verse 11 in the King James Version, it will say, in the same manner, let their wives be. Okay? But if you'll notice in the King James, one of the things that I do like about the King James and respect about it is that whenever the King James translators back 400 years ago, whenever they were unsure about of the best way to translate something, and they were a little bit uncertain of the meaning, and they supplied something to help kind of smooth out the translation, they show you that by an italicized word. And so if you look in the King James in verse 11, the word "there" is in italics, because there's no pronoun in the original language that's necessarily attaching it to anybody. So the King James takes it as their wives. So the women of the deacons, or perhaps deacons and elders in the passage, their women or their wives. But the problem is, and the reason that the word "there" is in italics is because it's not there in the original. So they're making something, they're interpreting a little bit in that translation, assuming this is talking about their wives. But there's some debate about that, because literally it says in verse 11, or maybe a little bit more woodenly. It says, likewise, the women. So there's no pronoun saying this is who these women are attached to or anything. It just says the women. And so one interpretation is it's talking about the wives. Perhaps the wives of deacons only, deacons' wives, or perhaps the deacons of all the men in the whole passage, the wives of pastors and deacons. That's one way of understanding it. Another way of understanding it is that it is referring to a special class of women that Paul talks about a little bit later on in his letter, who are widows. And so these are widows who have been enlisted in a special role of widows and have come under the care, financial and physical well-being care of the church. And actually, in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, he lists out some qualifications for these widows. And one of the qualifications that he lists for these widows is that they should have been the wives of one husband. So it's flip-flopping the qualification for the men here in chapter 3, saying these widows should have been the wife of one husband. And so some have said these women that he's talking about here are those widows who have been enlisted to be cared for by the church, and in being cared for by the church, they're also in some sense serving in the church as widows. So they're being cared for and they have a role of service in the church. And so one interpretation is it's the wives of the deacons or deacons and pastors. Another interpretation is that it's a special group of widows who are being cared for by the church and who are serving in the church. Another interpretation is that they are deaconesses. So in some sense, like another separate class of servants, of female deacons or deaconesses. And so some churches will have deacons and deaconesses and based on this passage. And one of the things supporting that interpretation, or at least a possible support for that interpretation, is that in Romans 16 verse 1, Paul is listing out a long list of names of people who send their greetings to the church in Rome. And one of the people that he lists there is a woman by the name of Phoebe. And as Phoebe is clearly a woman, and he describes her as a deacon, same word here in 1 Timothy 3:8, describes her as a deacon. Most translations have it there, a servant, but it's the same word. So Phoebe, a servant or a deacon or a deaconess of the church in Cenchreae. And so some have said, well, there in Romans 16:1, we have an example of a servant in the church who is a female who's specially noted by Paul. And so maybe that's what he's talking about here in verse 11, is that you have a group of deacons who serve, and then as a separate group, you also have a group of deaconesses who serve maybe in different capacity in the church with different needs in the church. And so the church that I was talking about before that had deacons for various roles, they also had deaconesses for various roles. And so they had a deaconess over the nursery. And that was her role of ministry. And so that was her way of serving in the church. So which one of these is best? What's Paul saying here? Can I punt on this one? Can I do that? It's tough. It's hard to know for sure. Because the word that he uses here, the word for women, he uses it many times throughout 1 Timothy, and it can mean either a woman in general, or it can mean a wife. It just depends on the context of how it's used. And so it's just tough to tell, because he just introduces here in the same way the women. And it's hard to know if he's specifically attaching it to the deacons as their wives, or if he's just introducing a new category of separate, distinct group of women who serve. is tough to know for sure. One argument in favor of being a separate group of women is that he introduces the verse the same way that he does in verse 8. So he mentions pastors. Here's their qualifications. And then at the beginning of verse 8, he says, likewise, or in the same way, here's the deacons. And then in verse 11, he does the same thing, same construction, likewise, or in the same way, the women. And so some would say that's an indication that he's talking about a different group. If I had to pick one, I would say I don't think he's talking about the wives. That's probably my third choice. My thought is he's probably referring to a separate group of women who serve. The question then is, are they the widows that he mentions in chapter 5? Or are they not necessarily widows, but just another group of women who serve in the church? And it's hard to know for sure. So here's what I would say, though, just as a concluding thought on this, is that based on what we saw in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, I think there are a couple things that we would have to wrestle with here. One is Paul in chapter 2 says, I don't permit women to teach or to have authority over men in the church. And in many Baptist churches, the way that our structure is set up, most Baptist churches have a pastor, and then they have a group of deacons who in many Baptist churches serve a leadership function. So they cast votes, they make decisions as a body. And if that's the way that deacons are set up in a particular church, then I would be hesitant to install a female into that position because it would be in a leadership type role. But if you had a little bit different setup where in some churches you had a group of elders who are fulfilling the responsibilities of 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and they are the primary leadership body of the church and deciding body and overseeing body of the church, the elders. And then you have another group of people who their primary task is not decision-making or leading, but primarily serving and making sure that the ministries of the church are being done, then I would be more open to seeing both women and men serving in that serving role. So what's the bottom line? Given our current context in our church and the way most Baptist churches are set up, I would be more happy with reserving it for men in the deacon role. If we had more of a plurality of elders, multiple elders who were leading, and then deacons who were solely serving, then I would be more open to having both genders serving in that role. But it's hard to know for sure, and I'm not gonna argue a lot with someone who says, no, I think he's talking about their wives. And if so, I'm not going to put up a big fight about that because he may very well be meaning that. And if so, if he's talking about their wives, then probably he has in mind the fact that pastors and deacons are often going to be serving and discipling along with their wives. And so their wives need to have some spiritual qualifications and a good reputation as well. And so I think it could go many ways, but I think he's most likely talking about another group of women who serve in some capacity in the church, whether it be widows or just another group of women who serve. But the main idea in all of verses 1 all the way through 13 is that Christ's church belongs to him. It's important. He died for it. This is a spiritual organism. It's not a business organization. So because it's a spiritual organism that is designed to reflect the glory of Christ, it is to be set up in such a way that brings honor to Christ. And that one of the ways that that needs to happen is the people who are teaching and leading and the people who are up front serving in key roles of service, those people need to be setting an example for the flock, both in terms of their teaching, in their family lives, in their employment and business lives, and in their just general character and their reputation. And so those are the kind of people that Paul says you need to be looking for. So if someone has a desire for these roles, that's great. He says in verse 1, if someone aspires to the office of overseer, that's great. He desires a good work, a noble work. But here are the qualifications as a way to make sure that you're putting in the right kind of people into those places. And the most important thing about those people is their character, is that they have Christ-like character and able to provide a real-life model for other Christians to follow. And so my prayer for us is that we would all, whether we're pastors, deacons, or not, that we would all, as Christians, strive to have this kind of character that Paul is saying, here's what a leader should look like. All of us as Christians should strive for that kind of Christ-like character. And my prayer is that we would, as the Spirit helps us.